So we're coming out of our series that I called Heart Conditions. Last week we focused on the instructions that we have in Scripture to pursue a heart that is tender, a heart that is courageous, a heart that is worshipful. And my prayer is that we continue pursuing that kind of a heart, leading it and guiding it away from its natural tendencies, because our tendencies naturally are not good, and to a place that is honoring God, so that we have a heart that is honoring the Lord. This morning, I want to begin working our way through the book of 1 Peter. For the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at the letter that 1 Peter wrote, a little bit at a time, attempting to discover what God's word has for us there. There will be times where this book will just be giving us information, where the sermon may not be anything more than just, this is what Peter said about who God is and about who you are. And you should know that very well. Have a good day. And we'll move on. There will be times where there will be a call to action, like this morning, where we are instructed. We have a series of information and then instructions afterwards to go about life a certain way, very specifically. We want to know everything that Peter had to say, so we're going to carefully study through this book and pull out some of the things that God had to say there. As we go through studies like this, it's important to know that this is not an exhaustive study of that book. I'm not going to be able to pull out every bit of information. We just learned from Elmer that he'd been married for 65 years. It would take that long or longer to know the entirety of Scripture. I will not be able to share with you everything that is contained there. So please, study it on your own. Open the Word of God, and especially as we're going through 1 Peter, or in our Bible studies on Friday nights, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Get that out and study it for yourself so that you come in armed and ready to learn and ready to expect things out of the Word. Also, be gracious with me, because I may skip over things that you felt like were really important. Maybe God felt like that was really important for you, but for the rest of us, I needed to share something different. Before I go into each sermon, I do spend time in prayer. I am attempting to share with you what I know God would want for you to have, but maybe you specifically have something that's just so important, and it's an issue that's near and dear to your heart. Forgive me if I skip that entirely. I might totally skip that whole half of a chapter that dealt with the thing that you are passionate about, because we only have so much time. We only get so much time together. I want to go through faithfully, but also quickly, so that our lives can be changed by what God has to say through Peter. So please be gracious. Before we get into the word, let's pray. God, your word is the ultimate authority in our faith. It's the ultimate authority in our lives, because we know that it came from you, that it was authored by you, that it is perfect in every way that you would have it to be. God, we commit ourselves this morning to the study of that word and the faithful application of it in our lives. Lord, help us to understand it. Help me to teach well, and help us to apply it faithfully. God, give us grace this morning in the things that we fail at and we fall short in. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this series, as we go through 1 Peter, I've entitled the series Exile, Living in Exile. Exile with Peter. And that's coming out of the very first verse in the text. It's 1 Peter 1:1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen ones. The reality is that we live in exile. We're going to take a look at that today, take a look at what it what it looks like to be those people. And the way that Peter writes to them and writes to us and shares with us how we ought to be living as we live in exile. As I studied, even for this passage, I listened to hours of content just on this one chapter, hours and hours of content. There are books and books of information on this one 5-chapter book. We can't cover all of it. We're going to cover a few things. But I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll go verses 1 through 14, I think. Ish. Yeah, we'll go further than that. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope that is resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the time of revelation, and at the time the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with the inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, angels along to catch a glimpse of these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Amen. There's a lot to be said in those few words, in those few verses. The very first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, he indicates something that Christians argue about pretty often, because he calls us those chosen. The reality is, before the creation of the universe, before you were formed, God knew who you were going to be. Both now and forever. He knew the decisions that you would make, both now and forever. And some of us are appointed to follow him. Some of us are not. There are those, there's evidence in Scripture of individuals who are chosen to not follow the Lord. Pharaoh, in the time of Moses, is a perfect example of that, because God hardened Pharaoh's heart and he could not see the glory of God. He could not see what God was doing and therefore would not repent of his sins. We were chosen. I can't explain why that is. I can't say it is these 10 people and not those 5. I can't say it is these individuals and not those. But the reality is that the people that, we just have to get this understanding that there are people who God decided and also they decided in some way, or God knew that they would decide, or God created them so that they would decide. There's a lot of different ways to spin this, but the reality is, without question, God had an impact and a decision on who was going to be called by his name. There are those who are the elect. It's a difficult concept to understand. It's a difficult concept to wrestle with. And it's one that causes theological debate across the world. Because to us, there is some freedom of choice. There is a choice. There was a time and a moment in my life where I did decide. But I decided because of who God was. And because God had already chosen me to do such a thing. It's a hard concept to understand. The answer is both. The answer is both. Both that we did have a part to play, and that God is so wonderful and huge and powerful that we also very well may not have had any part to play. God created us to be chosen ones. Those of us that will follow the Lord. And there are those that won't. We talked the other day in youth group about how Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount a narrow gate and a wide gate. There are going to be people that get it and people that don't get it. People that follow this way and people that don't. The reality is that we are chosen. In that same verse, though, we would say, okay, I'm chosen. I've got it all figured out. God's already handpicked me, so I'm good. We see that we're chosen with purpose. There's one word there. I'm sorry, in the next verse, I guess. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So we're chosen because God is all-knowing and wonderful. We're chosen through the sanctifying work of Christ Jesus. And then one two-little word gives us purpose in life. To be obedient. We were chosen, picked out, selected, set aside to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's an interesting phrase, to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. The reality is that verse 2 tells us that we were chosen for obedience and for covenant relationship. We were picked out. Oftentimes the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. We understand that a husband and wife, like Elmer and Rosie, they are in a covenant relationship with one another. They've decided in a contract that God says is permanent. They've decided they're going to stick together. They're going to do this forever in a covenant relationship. The same way we understand that the church is the bride of Christ, that we are in covenant with him. We are decided forever, chosen both. Again, it's a perfect way to understand how we are chosen. Hey, it's not just that we said yes and God said, or that God chose us, but also that we said yes. You got to have both sides of that to come into that marriage and be in that covenant. He says, sprinkled with the blood of Christ Jesus. Going all the way back to the book of Exodus, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus chapter 24. We're going to see the covenant ceremony that God originally went through with mankind. It says, then he said to Moses, go up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the Israel's elders, and bow and worship at a distance. Moses alone is to approach the Lord, but the others are not to approach, and the people are not to go up with him. Moses came and told all the people all the commands of the Lord and all the ordinances. Then the people responded with a single voice, "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." So we have an agreement. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early the next morning and set up an altar and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel at the base of the mountain. Then he sent out young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. They have a celebration, and blood is spilt. And they offered burnt offerings. Moses took half the blood and set it in basins. The other half of the blood he splattered on the altar. The altar representing the Lord. He splattered the blood on one side. He said, okay, the Lord has agreed. Here's some blood. Blood is going to cover the altar. He then took the covenant scroll and read it out loud to the people. They responded, "We will do and obey all that the Lord has commanded." God agreed. He said, "These are my terms. I'm sealing it." Then he sent the paperwork. Moses went out and said, "Okay, these are the terms. Do you agree?" And they said, "Yeah, we agree. We're good with it." And they were splattered with blood. Moses took the blood, splattered it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you concerning all of these words." God decided in that moment that he would be in covenant relationship with Moses and his people. Covenant relationship. Permanent, unable to be broken covenant relationship. Peter says that we are in that same kind of relationship. He establishes with just a couple of words that say, hey, you're splattered by the blood of Jesus. That covenant that Jesus established with people, you are a part of. Because you eventually, at some point, got really excited about Jesus Christ and said, yes, I will. Yes, I do. God, I repent of my sins. I say that you are Lord. And he says, okay, covered with the blood of Jesus. That's done. The sacrifice had been offered. The price had been paid. And you got splattered. Sprinkled with blood. That imagery goes all the way back to Moses, but carries through to us as an establishment of who we are. We're in marriage with the Lord. We're in covenant relationship with the Lord for a purpose: to be obedient. It's incredibly impactful on our lives. With that comes the rest of this. As in verse 4, flip back to the other end of my Bible here. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Through this marriage relationship, through this covenant, the promises of Jesus. First, that we are guarded. And that we have an inheritance in that is imperishable, undefiled. It can't be messed up. It can't be burned away. It can't be tainted in any capacity. It is unfading. It's unfading. You can't even leave a simple t-shirt out in the sun without it fading after a couple of days. Jesus is saying in eternity, it does not change. And it is set apart in heaven, kept in heaven for you, the chosen ones. Through that we are called to a time of rejoice. Because of that, we can rejoice. Hey, we've already signed the agreement. We have to be happy about it. At some point, you were really excited to become a follower of Jesus. At some point. At some point, I was really excited about it. There are times today, not today, but there are times in my life now that I am less excited about it because there are times that it's painful. There are times where it's uncomfortable. We are called to rejoice. It says, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You have salvation. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary. It seems like Peter knows there's going to be some hardship coming up in our lives. It seems like Peter knew in that moment that eventually they were going to be lighting Christians on fire and using them as lamps in the towns that he was sending this letter to. Real persecution. It seemed like he knew things were getting bad. Have they gotten any better? We're not being set on fire as often. But Christians are still being murdered. Maybe not in America. We have a little bit of a sanctuary here. But there are reasons that on that wall back there with all the missionaries at Foursquare Support, some of them are grayed out because you don't want to know what they look like. Because if that publication gets in the hands of the Taliban, hey, they're going to die. They're going to. We are guarded from death with promises that do not expire, even though we are suffering. Even when the promises don't come true when we want them to, what does it say about the promises? That they are kept in heaven for you. That they are revealed at the last time. I want my promises right now. I want my best life right now. That's part of the thing I was talking about before. Sometimes I'm not as excited to be a Christian today as I was when I first got on my knees and said, God, you are my God. Please forgive me of my sins. Because today I realize, hey, that kind of sucks sometimes. We rejoice in that. Even though we are suffering, even when the promises don't come when we want them to, even when we don't see the Lord. Again, we have more evidence that Peter is talking to us because he talks about how we relate to Jesus. Have we ever seen him before? No. I have not seen Jesus in person, in flesh, before me. Peter knew Jesus. He knew his hair color. He knew what his toes looked like. There are a lot of people around this place that would say they know me and don't know what my toes look like, even though I like to be barefoot. I'm a barefooted guy. But Peter knew who Jesus was, and he was writing to people who didn't, who believed in him anyway. Peter was writing to you. As we go through this book, we have to remember, Peter's writing to you. He's writing to me. Because we believe, even though we haven't seen. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is the end goal of everything that we believe in Jesus for? We believe in Jesus for a lot of things. We believe in him for provision right now on earth. The Bible gives us permission to believe in him for that, to rely on him for that. We believe in him for healing and miracles. We believe in him for that. But the end goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls, even though we might have to suffer on this earth. And as believers in Christ, as people who are in covenant with him, as people who are married to him, We have it. We have it. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Just sitting there. It's kept in heaven, waiting on you, prepared for you, washed up and cleaned for you. And in all of that, we are called to rejoice with glorious joy. Joy is hard to find. Jen wrote a book about it. I'm interested to read that. I'm interested to read about the loss that they suffered. Dan and Jennifer went through 10 years ago, the loss of a grandchild that they didn't get to know yet. Not in the way they would like to. Not really. Not as a grown person. There are some of those grandchildren that have personalities now. We've brought some of them back, and I've even hung out with some of them. They've got personalities now. We see them doing videos on the internet with Josh. They've got personalities now. That's what we wanted in that relationship with that other child. And yet in all of that loss, Peter says, glorious joy is what you should be having. And that's hard. But it's made possible as we remember, as we have faith in the permanent, undefiled promises of God. So that your proven character of your faith, which your faith is, it says, is more valuable than gold, which though perishable, I love the way Peter writes, because he says something and then he classifies it and clarifies it and characterizes it. He says, your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which by the way, what I'm talking about your faith, it's not just that you have it and it's precious, but that it's refined by fire, also like gold. That it's refined by fire, like gold. And it may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are chosen for obedience and covenant relationship. We are guarded from death with promises that do not expire. Peter gives us a lot of wonderful news in the first few verses of this book. And then he comes to, in verse 13, one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. If you've been with us for any amount of time, it's one of my favorites. He says the word therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you have to know all of the context around it. You have to see, when it says therefore, you have to find out what it's there for, right? Why is the therefore therefore? It's just fun to say. The therefore is therefore. And he explains it. So he prefaces verse 13 with verses 1 through 12. We've gone through verses 1 through 12 so that you have an understanding of where he is going in verse 13. You have an establishment now of both who you are and who God is in this relationship that you have. You have it. If you want it, it's available to you. He says, therefore, with your minds, be ready for action. Be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, be ready and be laser focused. Be ready and be laser focused. He's telling you to gird up your loins. Get ready. Put your belt on. Get your stuff together. The kids are going to school now, and Eden's working now, and so every night We got to get ready for the next day. And it's a process. The kids have got to shower and get clean. And they got to actually wash themselves. And then they've got to dry off and put on pajamas. And then they've got to pick out clothes for the next day. And they got to brush. And even just talking about it, Elizabeth is cringing at the thought of getting ready for school. Monday, we don't have school. She's right. We don't have to get ready tonight, Dad. Not tonight. We don't have to get ready. She's right about that. But every other night of their lives, we are getting ready for something except Friday night. Friday night, we watch movies. Saturday morning, we eat bacon. And those are the only things that we do as a, like, semi-religiously as a family. He says, therefore, be ready and laser-focused. Because all that stuff, it's coming. It's coming. It's on its way. Be obedient. Be ready and laser-focused. If I don't prepare myself the night before, I wake up in the morning, and for some reason, I cannot remember anything about the night before. It is an epidemic in my home. Especially if I have done too much in the day. Whether I worked too long, or worked too hard, or did too many things, I come into the house. Don't even come into the house. Take my shoes off on the porch, my socks off on the porch. If you ever come up to my house and I've got shoes and socks out there, that's the way I live my life. Because I get off of work or out of church or whatever, and I'm done with shoes. I'm done with them. I've had them on too long already. So it's very likely that you'll find boots and socks right there on the porch. Then it's true, I do. Then I go inside, and then I got to take my wallet out and my keys, take my belt off. What do you think the hardest things to find the next morning are? My shoes, my wallet, my keys, my belt, all of it. Because I'm taking it off as I'm going through the house because I need some food, really. Like, it's been a while since I ate. And probably some water, because if I'm that tired at that point, I'm also dehydrated. And so I'm making my way to the kitchen, and I'm just putting stuff down, and I'm done, and I don't have to work anymore. There's my belt, and there's my backpack. And if I were halfway intelligent, I would put all of my stuff back in my backpack, because that's where I needed to be the next morning. Or in the bowl by the television or by the door, my wife says, which we bought specifically for me to put my stuff in. I know. But inevitably, I can do that when I'm clear-minded. I can do that when I know, when I'm thinking clearly. And then I get myself ready for the next day. When I'm really thinking about it, okay. Tomorrow, I'm going to be doing these things. Maybe I'm going to have lunch with Robert, and so I don't need to figure out lunch, but I do need to have socks, shoes. Maybe I need to dry my boots out. Maybe I need to get clothes out of the dryer so that I can switch the laundry over, and tomorrow my clothes will be in the dryer, whatever the situation is. If I'm thinking it through, the night before, I know something is going to happen. I do the work that is necessary for the next day. Eden every night has to pack lunches. We go to KCA, they have hot lunch, but it's different. You gotta order it 2 weeks ahead of time or a month ahead of time or something. You gotta order it ahead. It's different. So we pack our kids' lunch every day. So she's gotta do that every night. The kids gotta get their stuff ready for school every day. Set out their outfits. Not just because they don't have clothes, but my kids will come down ready for school in shorts that aren't shorts. Somehow they put on the baby's clothes or something because it doesn't work. Or Evelyn will come down in the same dress she was wearing 4 days in a row. The dress she's wearing right now is one of her favorites. We have to get ourselves ready. Peter writes to me and you and he says, get ready, this stuff is coming. Don't be caught off guard. There are unfortunate times where I wake up in the morning at 6:55 and work starts at 7. It's not a fun time. It's not been 6:55 in a long time, but even 6:45 is a rush. 6:30 is late. 6 a.m., I'm sort of comfortable. 5:30, I can actually sit down and have a cup of coffee and I can enjoy my home. Maybe I make myself breakfast. I get ready. Do the things that I have to do. The things that I know the Lord wants me to be doing is what Jesus, is what Peter calls us to do right now. Be ready for Jesus to come back. Be ready for his glory to be revealed to the world. Be obedient in between then and now. In verse 13, he says, be ready. Be ready and be laser focused. Man, there are so many times we just lose it. We lose our focus entirely. We get so caught up in the thing, whatever it is. We're so passionate about this one issue. It consumes all of our time. It consumes our mental power. He says, be laser focused. Actually, what he says is, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, put your hope completely on that. Stop worrying about the rest of it. Let the rest of it happen to you. Let it happen. You can't do anything about it anyway. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded. It says, be ready. In verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. He says, be obedient and stop doing that stuff you were doing before. Because there was a time all of us weren't believers. Some of us are fortunate enough that just naturally you're not doing the things that you were doing before you were a believer because you became a believer at like 6 or 7. My wife has that testimony. I don't. And I know the stupid me that I was before. I know the Adam Johnson that used to run around. And I've heard stories about the rest of you. Stop doing that. He says, obedient. Stay away from your former ignorance. Peter is straight up calling us out and saying, the things you were before, the person that you were before you decided that you was going to do this with Jesus was really dumb. It was ignorant. It was just ignorant. Don't do that anymore. Get away from that. He says, be obedient. In the first part of this chapter, he says, hey, you were purchased for the cause of being obedient. And now again in verse 14, he's reminding you, as obedient children, as obedient, well-behaved children. Anybody have well-behaved children? A lot of us know what the opposite of that is. My kids are pretty good. They're pretty obedient. But as that obedience, as that standing in line, doing the things that you have to do, be obedient. Stay away from your former ignorance. Man, I was ignorant. Just plain stupid sometimes. Peter calls us out on that and says, get away from it. Don't be like that anymore. You have to. You're already a new person. The book of Psalms, and maybe it's Proverbs. I think it's twice. The Bible talks about at least twice that a dog returns to its own vomit. Dog owners know all about that. A dog will throw up because it ate too much or ate something gross or just had an upset stomach or for something. And then walk away from that because, yeah, that's gross. And then a few minutes later, like, that smells pretty divine. That's delicious. That's got to be delicious. I should go eat it. And then the dog will subsequently go back and eat its own throw up. As a dog owner, you got to be pretty adamant about going over and cleaning that up before the dog gets back to it. As humans, we are that stupid. Also, we go right back to, okay, God, I'm free from my sin. I'm free from captivity of nonsense. But you know what? Actually, it'd be really nice just to play around with that some more. So I'm going to go back. Right after we've got our freedom. He says, don't go back to it. Be obedient. And lastly, he calls us to be holy and to be reverent. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. I want to end with that verse today. As we attempt to be reverent, as we attempt to say, hey, I'm one of those chosen ones, he says, do that. If you're going to do that in reverence. Do that understanding who God is in the situation. Do you notice in the story in Exodus, God didn't really have to sign no papers or go through any kind of a negotiation. He said, here's your terms. Here are the terms. God goes about that way through everything. God is God. We are not. Our God is in heaven and he does as he pleases. We're here on earth as we were flying yesterday. People are not even big enough to see at 30,000 feet. You can't see people. You can't see cars. You might see buildings if you can get through the clouds. And God is bigger than all of that. He don't negotiate with Adam Johnson. He don't negotiate with Pastor Adam or Reverend Johnson or any of the fancy things I like to call myself. God sets terms. And Peter says, be reverent of that. Know it. As you go about life, if you're going to petition the Father, know who he is. Know who he is, because he don't negotiate the way you and I do. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. And again, we have a reminder that this is not our home. This is not our home. I heard a country song on the way back from Tennessee yesterday because I listen to country music when I'm not listening to Christian music, and we lost internet reception. We were listening to some holy music. Eden had some good worship music playing, and then all of a sudden, for some reason, we went the Illinois way back from St. Louis, which I've never done before, and is basically two-lane highway the whole way. Half of it's on like Highway 96, half of it's through little towns, Paducah. Was a town we went through. We went through a lot of little towns. A lot of little towns of nowhere. Along that trip, we lost internet reception, so we lost our ability to stream music, and so I turned on the radio, and I listened to a song that basically says that you should establish yourself here, and you should... The song is Buy Dirt. And I liked the concept of the song. Hey, you should buy yourself a piece of land, and you should raise a family and settle down and do all those things to establish happiness. But the reality is, the Bible says, this is not your home. Even if you buy dirt here, you only have temporary ownership. Your estate The palace that is set up for you is in heaven. You have heavenly promises. Heavenly promises. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're strangers here. This is not our home. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against the soul. We're strangers here. This is not my home. There are things that I worry about here. There are things that I'm concerned about here. Yeah, I might buy some land. I might try to establish something. But it all better be laser focused for the glory of God, or I'm wasting my time because this is not my home. We've been studying in our Friday night Bible studies the book of 1 Corinthians, and one verse really stuck out to me and has kind of changed the way I think. I've read 1 Corinthians many times, but this last time, it just stuck out, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, a person should think of us in this way. The world should consider you in this way. As servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. Oh, that's deep. And beautiful. Wonderful. The world should look at you not as just an, that's just an American. That's the way they are. That's just a, that's, he's from Iowa, obviously. He's got license plates. They say Iowa. He's got the new registration stickers out. They're whatever color they are. Obviously, he's from Illinois. No, they should look at you and say, that person is a servant of Christ. Can't even call them a Christian because what they tell me is, no, what I am is a servant of Christ. And they've corrected me too many times. I can't call them a Christian anymore. I'm calling them this. Managers of the mysteries of God. And verse 2 goes right along with it, and it says, in this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is required that managers be found faithful. This morning, we're reminded to be ready, to be obedient, and be holy and reverent. That has huge impacts on our lives. It calls us to a different level of living. To be laser focused means to disregard a lot of things that I would otherwise put my attention and my hope in. And we're going to come back to a time of communion. This is Communion Sunday for us. It's fitting that we would have a chapter of Scripture that deals with covenant because we're going to celebrate covenant this morning. We're going to celebrate covenant this morning. We're going to take the body which is broken for you as Jesus was tortured. And his blood which was poured out as the new covenant. We talked about the old covenant. We talked about the agreement where we said we'd follow all the rules. We said, yeah, me, all in one voice. We said, yes, we will. And then God found out, God knew ahead of time already, no, you won't, but we'll try it. It's not going to work, but you said so, so we'll try. This morning, we're coming back to that covenant. I've asked a couple of guys to serve communion, and we're going to go into a time. I've got a couple of other guys. We're going to come up and sing a song. We're going to go into a time of communion with your family. As we acknowledge what that covenant means, if you guys could go ahead and prepare, grab the things, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What's that? Go ahead. Yeah, pass things. Yep. That's okay. So what I'd like us to do in this moment, as we're going to end service, we're going to have we're going to sing a song together. The song is Psalm 90. It's basically straight from Scripture, written by Shane and Shane. Beautiful song. We're going to try to do that justice this morning. I want us to take a time, examine ourselves, and receive communion together as we worship the Lord. So I open this time up. You are free, as you are willing and able, to receive communion. Join us in worship as soon as you're ready, as soon as you're able. But first, I want to pray. God, today we acknowledge who you are and who we are. Lord, I thank you for this book written by Peter to exiles, exiled Christians, all of us, as we live in this place that is not our home. God, we acknowledge that you are Lord, that you've called us as yours to be holy, to be reverent, to be obedient, and to be ready for your return. Lord, help us to do that as we go about the rest of our week. God, thank you for your covenant, this marriage supper that we get to enjoy because of who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us to pay the price for our sins. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.